here just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, I want to deal with an article that's the cover story of Newsweek magazine, brought to my attention by a good friend of the ministry, Randy Henderson. And I thought, as a result of his suggestion, that it would be worthwhile day by day to tackle the objections he raises in this article to the reliability of the Bible. And of course, if you know anything about the author of this article, Bart Ehrman, who's chair of the Religious Studies Department, the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, you will know that he has slandered Jesus Christ in many different ways. Perhaps the ultimate slander is when Bart Ehrman calls Jesus a false apocalyptic prophet. And the real problem here is not Jesus Christ making mistakes with respect to prophecy. The real problem is that Bart Ehrman does not know how to read the Bible. And hopefully some of his students will point that out to him. Ever the fundamentalist, he is trashing Christ on false pretexts. And therefore, when Jesus talks about his coming on clouds, Ehrman supposes that Jesus is speaking about the second coming. Context, of course, should have been sufficient for him to preclude that particular pretext. Because as the biblically literate know full well, far from predicting his second coming, Jesus was telling his disciples that those who witnessed Jerusalem's destruction would likewise see his vindication and exaltation as Israel's rightful king. Not only so, but when Jesus uses the language of sun, moon, and stars, he does not, as Ehrman supposes, speak of his second coming. When Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, he is using final consummation language to describe a near-future apocalypse, namely, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. Indeed, his words hark back to Isaiah's epic prophecy regarding the judgment of Babylon, which took place 6 centuries earlier. And of course, Isaiah used the self-same language. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, both Emmanuel and Isaiah are utilizing apocalyptic language that points to final future realities to describe judgment in their own generation. And while the near-future catastrophes fulfill the cosmic language, they don't exhaust it. And we see that, of course, with Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem, which suggests a day of ultimate judgment, which yet looms on the horizon. Again, the point here is simply to say that he's trashing Jesus on false pretenses, and the tragedy of it all is that he simply does not know how to read Scripture in light of Scripture, because he has fundamentalist paradigms. Of course, these are paradigms from the left, but nonetheless, they are fundamentalist paradigms that do not allow him to read literature for all it's worth. So now he's writing an article for Newsweek, and he talks about how the census spoken of by Luke is pure mythology and how Jesus was not born in Bethlehem, and as I tackled yesterday, that the virgin birth is utterly implausible. Well, today I want to deal with one of the things he goes on and on about in the article, and that is the genealogies. And his point here is that if Matthew and Luke can't get their information straight here, how can they get anything straight at all throughout their Gospels? And that's the point he makes. The Gospels are factually unreliable. They're really not histories at all. They're gospels. So it's not about accuracy in terms of what really happened, but what might happen to us as a result of reading these factually unreliable accounts. So what about these genealogies? Well, let me make a couple of points, and I think this is important. It's critical for us as Christians to grasp these things, because Bart Ehrman, though he is hardly credible in his critique, is for one reason or another having a huge impact on our culture in terms of discrediting Jesus Christ. So let me make these points. First, Luke is a meticulous historian, and he would hardly have provided an easily discredited genealogy at the beginning of his gospel. That's important for us to recognize. Many, says Luke, have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Now that underscores the notion that he's not haphazard here, an uncredible historian or a historian lacking credibility, but he's meticulous. He researches and then researches and then researches again. Secondly, Luke and the Apostle Paul were companions in ministry, and Paul, who of course was Hebrew of Hebrews, would not have allowed for a false genealogy of Jesus, who he describes as a descendant of David from perspective of his human nature. Thirdly, think about this. The enemies of Christ would have immediately pounced on a false genealogy in that they had every motive to discredit Christ. In fact, their motives were probably stronger than Ehrman's motives are. For example, had Jesus been a Benjamite or even a Levite, he would have immediately been exposed as a fraud. Had Jesus not been of the house and lineage of David, his antagonists would have been keenly aware that his ancestry simply did not match that of Messiah. And considering that they'd done everything in their power to undermine Jesus, the obvious would have hardly gone unchallenged. Another point is this. In a close-knit community, it is likely that someone would trace their descent from the same source through more than one route. Anyone familiar with genealogies, which of course is a very popular phenomenon today, will tell you exactly that. So for Matthew and Luke to trace Joseph's descent to David through different routes is not at all unexpected. Jacob, the father of Joseph in Matthew's account, and Heli, the father of Joseph in Luke's account, had an obviously close relationship through whether they were brothers or half-brothers, through levirate marriage or through adoption, all plausible ideas, but this is underdetermined by Scripture. But the fact that there are a number of ways to resolve dissimilarities rules out the notion that the genealogies are contradictory. A couple more points. Think about this. Note that the biblical genealogies are deliberately arranged. You can't miss that. Even Ehrman should not miss that. I mean, it's so plain. It's impossible to miss, particularly in Matthew, where he skillfully organized the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which, of course, is the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name. And therefore, he simultaneously is highlighting the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah who forever sits upon the throne of David. And by the way, the precedent for this goes all the way back to Moses. Like Matthew, Moses skillfully organized the royal genealogy from which Jesus emerged into symmetrical groups. If you remember from Genesis 10, there are 10 generations before the flood. I think it's actually Genesis chapter 5. And then in Genesis chapter 11, there are 10 after the flood as well. And therefore, there's ample precedent for seeing the genealogies as symmetrical, not sequential. One final point, and we'll move on, and that is there's an issue of telescoping with genealogies. So when Matthew 1:8 lists Joram as the father of Uzziah, three generations, at least I think three, are bypassed. And therefore, far from being the father of Uzziah, Joram fathered the line that culminates in Uzziah. That sort of telescoping has significant precedent in biblical history in general. And therefore, there is good reason why historians obsess over genealogy. It's not only to trace lineal descent, but they're parsing theological significance. Again, this is lost on fundamentalists like Bart Ehrman, but it shouldn't be lost on you, because there are people who will read articles like this one, the cover story of Newsweek, and it will shake their faith. You must be, therefore, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Let me give you just one final example of this. Bart Ehrman brags, quite frankly, brags about the fact that he is shaking the faith of the students that come through his classroom. Some, he says, hang on, but eventually most of them fall, if not all of them. Well, these students, they hear what Bart Ehrman comes up with. He has a fertile imagination, I got to grant him that. They hear what he says, and they go home, they ask their pastor, they ask their parent or parents for an explanation, and the parent can't give them an explanation, and as a result of that, they think there is no explanation, and so they think, on the most flimsy of pretexts, that Bart Ehrman might have a point. And at some point, I'm going to really elaborate on this because he is a professor gone wild. Some of the arguments he makes are so silly that you think you shouldn't even respond to them. But in some cases, when he gets a platform in Newsweek, cover story, it demands a response. And therefore, I've written about this in various places. I think of an entry that I have on genealogies in the Creation Answer Book and also the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Either one of them will be very helpful in understanding the majesty of genealogies. These are exquisite tapestries. And as with any art form, if you are kind of boorish when you apprehend the art form, you can easily miss its significance. It can just go over your head, and then you can tell students about how stupid it is, missing the fact that this is an elegant tapestry, which is precisely what the Bible is. It's elegant. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more in love I am with it. But if I had the fundamentalist paradigm that he has when he approaches Scripture, I would have jettisoned the Bible a long time ago. But that is not a necessary paradigm. It's one he embraces. Whatever his motive is, I can't determine. But he embraces the paradigm when he should know better. He's not an uneducated man. He is a person in a very high position in our society. He's constantly being interviewed on television. He should study these things. He should know these things. And he can't simply be cavalier about these things because he is dramatically impacting, in a negative way, the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. Now, we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the storm. And the reason that we're addressing these things is not because I have anything against Bart Ehrman. It's because what he is saying is negatively impacting people, not just for time, but for eternity. And that is no small matter. Again, there are thousands of kids walking away from the faith because of his sophistry, his sloppy journalism, his sensationalism, his script torture. He's making a difference, but in a very negative direction. And again, we can curse the darkness or we can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. When you see an article like the article in Newsweek, we should ever be ready to use these objections as springboards, as opportunities to communicate the gospel. Pagans are going to do what pagans do. The question is, are we going to do what we're called to do, be ambassadors, those who are called to use these kinds of deviations as the opportunity to transform people? The reason I'm passionate about this is I used to fall for teachers just like this when I was growing up, and that's why until I was 29 years old, I rejected the gospel. I did it for the same reason: sloppy journalism, sophistry, script torture. I didn't know any better. We do. We're called to give an answer. This is a serious matters. Souls hang in the balance. We'll be right back with answers to your questions in just a few moments.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that you are an important part of God's plan for the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute? CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our mission to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So every life-changing broadcast and resource is made possible by your prayers and gifts. Your tax-deductible gift today will help CRI end the year strong and prepared for even greater ministry in 2013. To give, please go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Richard listening in Aurora, Colorado. Hi, Richard.
Hello.
Hi.
There's a couple of things I'd like to bring up. One, how do you get rid of Satan? How do you get Satan out of your life?
Well, you don't. You know, the fact of the matter is the world, the flesh, and the devil are an ever-present reality. And so what we do is recognize that reality and then follow the biblical admonition to put on the full armor of God, particularly as we are instructed to do by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. If we put on the full armor of God, then we can take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness. Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulder. He whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind, and that's why we must always be prepared. We're prepared by putting on the covering or the full armor of God, again, delineated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And I did write a book about this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. The basis of the book is that if you put on the full armor of God, as we're instructed to do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty.
Well, can I get the book?
Yeah. Just hang on.
The other thing I wanted to bring up is, can I ask your folks to pray for me?
Yes.
My name's Richard Corley Duncan, and I appreciate them praying for me.
Anything in specific, Richard?
That I'll draw near to Christ. That I'll be a good Christian.
Yeah, let me do that right now. Father, I thank you for Richard for this very sincere request from his heart to ours. We do pray, Father, exactly as Richard has just communicated, that he will draw near to you. And Father, we know that you love us so much that if even a hair falls from our heads, you're concerned about it. You loved us enough to reconcile us to yourself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that the Christ who was willing to reconcile the world to himself will draw near to Richard, and may he become more real to him than the very flesh upon his bones. And, Father, I pray that you will allow our organization to be the balm of Gilead in his life. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Richard, hang on so we can talk to you off air as well.
Okay.
Bless you, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tatiana, listening in Houston, Texas, on the World Wide Web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question. Okay, so I was raised to sow seeds, first fruits, tithe, and I've always done that, but I've never been blessed. Like, actually, like, I almost lost my house. I mean, to be honest with you, I don't. And I always get all these letters from all these institutions to send them money, and I'll get 100-fold and all this, and it never happens. Like, I don't mind, like, helping, like, you guys out because I know you are doing something. But there's people out there that will write me, and I'm like, wait a minute, like, I don't have $1,000. I don't have $100, that kind of money. So what is the, I mean, when it's talking about sowing and first fruits and tithing, is that really about money?
Well, it's a con. And unfortunately, it's been used by people who profess to be Christians. And let me give you some very specific details on this. I bring up, for example, Gloria Copeland. She uses this con. This is what she says. Give $10, you receive $1,000. Give $1,000, you receive $100,000. And then she'll say, I know you can multiply, but I want you to see it in black and white how tremendous the hundredfold return is. And then she uses the Bible to make people think that what she's doing is biblical as opposed to just a con. So she'll point to the passage that says, give one house and receive 100 houses, or one house worth 100 times as much, give one airplane and receive 100 times the value of the airplane, give one car and the return will furnish you a lifetime of cars. And then she'll say, in short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. Of course, you'll not find any of that in Mark 10:30. But again, this is a con. And gullible American Christians are now throwing their money at people like the Copelands, in hopes that God will throw back 100 times as much. Now, when I say this is a con, that's precisely what I mean, because if you go to Mark 10:30, the message is so plain it can hardly be missed. All you have to do is read the chapter in context. What Copeland skips is the part in verse 30 about receiving persecutions. What she also neglects is what is written 5 verses earlier. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So far from being a chapter that is focused on investment advice for financial prosperity, what Mark 10 is clearly designated to portray is the deceitfulness of riches. The multiplication envisioned here is spiritual rather than physical. It's metaphorical rather than literal. And we know that because Jesus is using figurative language when he says we will receive 100 times what we leave behind. If we were to take him literally, the passage would be a logical absurdity, because it's one thing for Christ to promise 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses, but it'd be quite another to promise 100-to-1 return when it comes to kids. Now, I have 12 kids, and I can tell you that would be too much of a good thing. So what she's done is she's prostituted a passage, and she's using it as a con to deceive gullible believers into a give-to-get scheme. Now, I like what you said in the prologue to your question. You want to help ministry, but you don't want to help ministry because there's something in it for you. You want to help ministry because that is your commission as a believer, to make a difference. And so you sow seeds into a ministry, not as a give-to-get scheme, but rather because you want to extend his kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.
That makes a lot of sense. So is there anywhere in the Bible where, look, I'm not trying to get rich, and like my financial situation has been so bad, this is kind of embarrassing, but I've even gone to jail because of it. Not because I was stealing, it's actually that I couldn't pay my child support. And I tried looking for a job, but it's like my financial situation is really bad right now. I'm actually, tomorrow I'm selling my house, and I already owe like $31,000 in my house, so I'm only going to get like $90,000. And, you know, with that, you have to buy a car, buy a house, and really I'm not doing that great financially. What can I do to make my finances better? Is there anything in the Bible that I can do? I'm not, like I said, I'm not trying to win the lottery. I just want to be stable, take care of my kids. Actually, I want to get a lawyer to get my kids back because they're in a really bad situation. And it's like, I can't. They've asked me, well, how come you don't try to get your kids back? Because I don't have any money. So what can I do? Is there anything I could do that is biblical that will help me?
Yeah, I mean, it's always a matter of getting back to basics. The truth of the matter is there are no magic bullets, and you just broke my heart just talking about the difficulty that you are in, and then when you have these teachers trying to promise you a way of getting out of that difficulty with a con, it is literally heart-wrenching. It gives me a pain in my gut to hear about it. But at this point, what you have to do is say, I can't go backwards, I can go forward. And now I want to order my life based on biblical principles. Now, the Bible doesn't promise you a panacea. In other words, it doesn't promise you a magic solution. What it does promise you is that God will give you peace in the midst of the storms. So day by day, go back to the basics. So what are those basics? Well, first of all, you pray. And the prayer is not so much, God, get me out of this jam, but God, I want a deep and abiding relationship with you. Out of that relationship, everything else will come. My relationship with my children is not so my children keep asking me for things, but because we have a deep and abiding relationship, those things come in the natural course of things. So prayer is not a means to get things from God, but a way of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. And that's going to give you peace in the midst of the storm. Second thing I would say is that you want to make a discipline of reading the Bible. And one of the things I would really encourage you to do is when we finish the call, get out your Bible, look up Psalm 139, and just meditate on it. And you'll realize that God has every detail of your life under control, that there's no place that you can go and nothing you can do that you are beyond the measure and scope of His love and provision. And then thirdly, you need to find a healthy, well-balanced church, believers that you can trust, that can help you in a practical way. And that's what the Bible really explains to us in Romans chapter 12. You might want to write that down as well, because it gives us a template for how the body is supposed to work so that when one falls, as you are falling now, there are other people there to pick up the pieces. So those are very important basics that you have to get back to. So rather than magic bullets, I want to get you back to basics. That's the real solution to the problem.
Okay, well, if you don't mind, I don't know if you have time right now or because a lot of people are waiting. If you don't mind praying for me and my children, because, like, honestly, it's a really bad situation. I feel hopeless. My kids have told me, Mommy, we want to come home. They're in a horrible situation. Like, I'm talking my ex's new wife hits them with hammers. There's been cops out there. CPS has been out there. And they always tell me, well, it doesn't fall under code, family code, something, something. And it's like, so basically they want the kids black and blue or dead before they take them away. I've prayed about it, and everybody closes the doors. I've tried talking to different lawyers and stuff.
Well, let's talk to God right now, Tatiana. Father, thank you for Tatiana. Lord, the circumstances are desperate. We're talking about kids that you love. We're talking about hope. We pray, Lord, that you would give her hope and peace in the midst of the storm. And Lord, in tangible ways, may we find it in our hearts to help Tatiana, not just in prayer, but in deed. Father, we thank you for bringing Tatiana to us through this phone call. And now we pray that you would help us in our responsibilities to bring light and peace and hope where there is none. Again, we pray that we might be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this circumstance, not again by might or by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tatiana, don't go anywhere. Hang on so we can get the information from you.
Thank you.
God bless you. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
December is an important time at the Christian Research Institute when we plan next year's ministry. CRI is entirely listener-supported, and we're relying on God's provision through friends like you for the funds we need to finish 2012 strong and start 2013 on a firm foundation for ministry. Your gift today helps bring more of the resources you depend on into your life and many others. Please partner with us at this crucial time. Call 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org to give your tax-deductible gift today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. One of the most significant demonstrations that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin is the prophecy of Daniel. Writing in the 6th century BC, he not only foresaw the ascendancy of the Median and Persian empires, but also the rise to dominance of Greece. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Salem, Oregon, listening on KPDQ. Hi, Steve.
Hi there, Hank. I have a couple of little questions for you, please. In the church, every Friday, they have this what they call soaking. They go get in a hot tub, but it's usually only a few selected people get to go, and they sit around and pray in tongues, and I don't understand what is supposed to be the significance of this thing that they're doing.
Well, I don't have a clue. And remember, from a biblical standpoint, those who believe that tongues are still extant today, which is to say that we have the supernatural ability to speak in other languages, there still needs to be an interpretation. And even in the biblical context, which is delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if two or three speak in tongues, there have to be an interpreter. Otherwise, people will think you've gone mad, particularly if you're doing it in the hot tub.
Right.
So I think the problem here is that people are looking for sensation, and as I said in a previous section, a lot of sophistry, and they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I think we're far better served to take our Bibles and learn how to read them, because if we do, then, in fact, we will unveil a beautiful tapestry which will put us in good stead for the rest of our lives. I think one of the things we deal with on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time, I do as well in the literature that I write, is I keep getting back to this very point, how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because if you don't, you're always going to come up with all kinds of nonsense as opposed to that which makes sense. And so we have to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that there are certain rules that apply. And there's an actual flip chart that I did on this. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Very, very helpful in this regard. Also, there's a segment in Has God Spoken that could be helpful to you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Don is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Don.
Hello, sir. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
I loved your prologue to the show there. You did a very good job, showing the fallacy of Mr. Erdman's positions and things. I thought, I don't know what your interest is in doing that. You're kind of in a unique position to do this, both, you know, your qualifications that you have and both and the, the national-type personality that you are, possibly he would be interested in a public, personal debate with yourself. Maybe, as Paul said, to stop the mouth of the gainsayer, you would be in a position to maybe do that with him. And like I said, you're definitely qualified to do that. Or sometimes you have people on the show, perhaps he could come on the show, or you could issue a challenge to him, and that would do a great deal as far as what you did just then in your prologue as well. I don't know how interested you would be in doing that with him, but like I said, you're certainly qualified. What about something of that nature?
Yeah, well, I'm certainly open to it, although Bart Ehrman has done a lot of debates, and in those debates, he doesn't as much debate as throw out a bunch of conundrums, and the more he can throw them out and the faster, the more it looks like there are no answers, because you just can't deal with all of the things that he's throwing out in most debate formats. So I think the format of a debate like that is very important, so that you can systematically undress the pretext that he raises over and over again. They're basically the same ones all the time. I mean, I've got like 30 or 40 of them that I've already challenged in various capacities, but a good suggestion, appreciate it. By the way, Bart Ehrman seems bent on turning biblical writers into mechanical dictation machines who channel God's words with nary a variation. And one of the examples of that is his all-too-convenient cock-crowing conundrum. You find that in his book, Jesus Interrupted, where he says in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the cock crows twice. In Matthew's gospel, he tells him that it will be before the cock crows. And then says Bart Ehrman, well, which is it? Before the cock crows once or twice? Well, a more idiosyncratic fundamentalism from the left is hard to imagine. As his more attentive students probably know, Matthew does not indicate how many times the rooster crowed. He simply tells us that the rooster crowed. And in recounting past events or telling stories, we obviously don't all highlight the same details. And in the case at hand, Mark simply provides a little more detail than does Matthew. In point of fact, Ehrman sets up a rigged game in which it's impossible to lose. Since Matthew and Mark do not provide identical testimonies, he cries contradiction. If they had, he would conveniently charge them with collusion. Of course, credible scholarship always seeks a reliable core in order to validate a historical account. So far from seeking word-for-word uniformity, they expect the biblical authors to provide complementary perspectives. Divine inspiration never supposes biblical authors are automatons devoid of personality or individual style, but rather that they are men who spoke from God as they carried along by the Holy Spirit. The problem here is, though, he'll throw something like this out on a television show or in an article or in a book, and people go, wow, contradiction. But this is not where we should stop. We should actually go to the passage and go, wow, how does he get away with this? And he does this over and over again. In debates, he'll throw out 5, 6, 7 so fast that it seems like, wow, the Bible's just a discordant, contradictory mess. But when you deal with them, you find out that somebody else is messed up, not the Bible. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Lori in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Lori.
Hi. My question is about Job 23:10, where he says that after you have refined me, I will come through pure. And there's times also in Psalm where David, it seemed as though I think David was writing these specific psalms that would talk about, I am innocent before you. And I just, as a Christian, I struggle so much ever feeling like I could say that to God. Even when I've prayed, search me and know me and cut swift and deep into the innermost parts of me. And I just struggle with that. And yet I would love to know that my prayer in search me would be enough to know that I can be certain that God is going to reveal to me when there is something within me that's not pleasing to him.
Yes. Well, good question. And a couple of things. First of all, if you go to the book of Job, you'll see that God himself declares that Job was blameless and upright, that he feared the Almighty and that he shunned evil. But of course, that doesn't mean that Job is perfect. It is just simply a way of pointing out that this was one of the greatest men among the people of the East. And people simply couldn't go to Job and say, look, you've done this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, because Job was upright in his ways. That in no way is to communicate that he was perfect. And I would say that we could say that about a lot of contemporary people. I think of Johnny Arxentata. I think of her as like the perfect person, and I would say that publicly, but she would look at me if I said that and say, Hank, you don't know me. In my own closet, I know just how much of a sinner I am. And that's the reality. We all know in the light of God's perfection and righteousness just how sinful we are. If we look at Paul, we would say he's an exemplar. And yet Paul himself says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this body of death? As far as David is concerned, you know, David points out that he is a sinner and that he's sinful from birth and that in sin his mother conceived him. And yet later on he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Well, how do we become whiter than snow? We become whiter than snow not because we become perfect. We become whiter than snow because we have the brilliant white robes of Jesus Christ covering us. So we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and yet sinners, positionally accounted as righteous, and one day will be practically righteous, but that only happens after sanctification runs out and we die and then we're glorified in eternity. So speaking about himself before he comes to faith in Christ, the Apostle Paul said he was blameless, touching the righteous, which is the law. But yet, of course, while he was blameless in terms of keeping the law as the law was supposed to be kept, no one can keep the law perfectly. And of course, what does Jesus do? He makes that abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you want to be perfect? Well, here are some standards. And he gives the standards that take the law and multiply them exponentially such that you know, no, I have no chance. And then Jesus says, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now the disciples are really scratching their chins. They're saying, if that's true, who then can be saved? Well, the enigmatic response is with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And of course, the reason Jesus elevates the law as he does is to show our utter incapability of keeping it. And then it becomes the schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ, in whom we can be made righteous before God, a foreign righteousness, not of our own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
So when Paul is talking about who will save me from this and my nature, he's definitely referring to the knowing he belongs to Christ, but still struggles.
Sure. And what he's doing is he's heightening in our minds the powerful lure of sin.
Okay. Well, I know that just when you think about self-condemnation and how even God said, my grace is greater than that, greater than the power of the enemy to accuse you. And I just feel like sometimes I just wondered if Job could say that, you know, and or even any prayer of David, that I just, you know, sometimes I think I would like to say to God, I've from everything within me, I ask you to show me where I'm wrong, but I just struggle. I would struggle with ever being able to say, you can purify me and I'll come out pure, you know?
Well, you can be pure anyway. Because of his righteousness. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I hate to do that because I'd love to listen to you for a long, long time. You're making a lot of sense, I think, helping a lot of people, but I got to leave it at that because I'm up against a heartbreak. It's the end of the show. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. For everybody else, you can dial in this number for the next hour and ask your question. I'll be right here for the next hour when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. I'll be answering your questions, so you can dial right now. For everybody else, so long.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers. The flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration,